Please remain standing and let's turn our attention to God's word in 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, I'll begin at verse 8 and end in the first verse of the next chapter. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So give your attention to it. Hear it with faith. 1 John 1, 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You may be seated. John writes to these Christians in the first century here as an elderly man, near the end of his life, having served in the churches for a long time, having known Jesus many, many decades before. And he writes to them out of love and concern. My little children, he says. You hear compassion in those words, a tenderness in the way that he writes. He wants something for them. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He wants them to head a particular direction. He wants them to be living a particular kind of life. And of course, John isn't just saying these things because it's what he wants. No, he's an ambassador for the kingdom of God. He says these things because they're what God wants. God wants his little children not to sin, to live their lives in obedience to him. But even though we are not to sin, and we should strive not to sin, and we ought not sin, we do sin. And that's a point John wants to make sure that we all remember and we understand. It seems that there were people claiming just the opposite of that. Claiming that they have no sin. It might sound a little ridiculous, but we'll come to that in a minute. The point is here is John is saying there's a way in which people say these things. A way in which people in their hearts, quietly and privately, or sometimes publicly, think of themselves not as sinners. Think of themselves as either having no sin, or having not the guilt of sin, or both. If we say we have no sin, though, we deceive ourselves, he says. Instead of denying that truth, he wants us to recognize it so that we might avoid it. So that we might not walk in it. And of course, when we do sin, he says there is something that we have. An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. John is writing, therefore, to Christians to help them clarify some things. To help understand some things. To cut through false claims and misconceptions, or perhaps even outright lies about what it means to be a Christian. And this is very helpful for us because we need this as well. We need clarity in our lives about who we are, how we ought to be walking, and what our relationship is and what it shouldn't be to sin. John says, John said earlier that if we say we have fellowship, this is verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. John sets up a very strong duality, a binary, two sides, light and dark. These are opposites, he says. The Christian is the one that walks in light. If a Christian walks in darkness, he doesn't have fellowship in the light. He doesn't walk in the light because, well, darkness is not light. He describes our life as Christians and as people in this world in this way. But you can see how someone might conclude wrongly that if we are to be walking in the light, well, then perhaps the one who walks in the light is one who does not sin. Well, if I am not to walk in the darkness, and I know I belong to Jesus, well, perhaps there is no darkness in me. It's a sort of difficult problem, you see. How is it that we are children of the light? How is it that we walk in the light and yet walk in the darkness? This is a truth that is very plain. We know it from the scriptures. We know it from the experience of ourselves, of our brothers and sisters, of the apostles themselves. Paul describes it in Romans 7 when he says, I do the things I know I ought not to do. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. And yet you never see him doubting that he is a child of the light himself. How do we understand these things? Well, let's start by how we ought not to understand them. And that is by saying that we have no sin. This is the wrong solution to this paradox, and this is what people were claiming. Now, for me, and perhaps some of you, when you hear this verse, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. When you hear that, you kind of sort of put your head to the side and go, who says that? That's a crazy thing to say. What kind of arrogant person would say they have no sin? It's a little unimaginable. Now, we might be able to point to particular people in history, particular heretics like Pelagius, even people today alive that claim these very bold things, that they do not sin or that they have reached a level of perfection. But for I think many of us here, perhaps not, but my guess is that for many of us here, it seems like just a outright crazy thing to say. There's nothing tempting about saying, I have no sin. There's no temptation that you might fall into claiming this kind of thing. Or is there? There are a lot of reasons people might say this. One reason is people might claim this is a way to sound more religious, right? This is sort of the idea of you've sort of reached a higher level, a higher plane of morality, of walking in the light. Perhaps there was a time, this person might say, when I lived down here, but once I came to a certain knowledge, or I understood something better, or God did something miraculous in my life, or I received a sacrament, or something. It sort of bumped you up, you leveled up into a new level, where now I have no sin. Imagine if somebody told you that who actually lived in a very moral way. Imagine somebody telling you that who was a very religious person, who strived in obedience after the Lord, regularly attended church, read their Bible, and focused on good theology and all these kinds of things, and you admired them. And what if not some hypocrite who was always sinning, but somebody who you respected came to you and say, you know, ever since X happened, I haven't sinned. You can see why it might be a little more tempting to believe. They are really holy. They seem like really good people. Perhaps there is something that they have that I don't. A spiritual discipline, maybe? Attendance at a particular church, knowledge, or of some special thing or doctrine? What is it? What's their secret? Some people say they have no sin as a way to perceive themselves as of a higher religious or spiritual level or order. Some people do it. Some people say, I have no sin, as a way to elevate themselves into a higher social order. This is what I mean. We have lots of people today who don't raise themselves above others by saying they have no sin, but sort of level the playing field by saying, no one really has sin. I don't have sin because, come on, none of us do. Sure, we make mistakes and we have imperfections and we're limited in various ways, but sin? When's the last time you heard the word sin outside of church or outside of the conversations of your family? When's the last time you read the word sin in a newspaper or in a magazine? I point it out just to say that it's not a part of our social lexicon. It's not a part of how we think in our culture anymore. It is in some ways, but it's not in other really big ways. Lots and lots and lots of people say they have no sin. Not because they think themselves that they're perfect, but just because it's not a category that we think in. And it seems that people who push this the most in our time, this hasn't always been true in every time, but in our time, these people have a kind of higher social standing. You get to sort of elevate yourself, ironically, in this way by saying you accept everyone. You're not judgmental. Sin isn't something that is you're thinking in, a category for you, that you just live your life freely and according to your own inner light, or however people might put it. It's a social plus these days to downplay, ignore, or to deny sin. And increasingly, when our own laws, and this hasn't just been in our time, but whenever the laws don't line up with morality itself, it's a lot easier for people to say, well, I obey the law. And we're not thinking about things in relationship to God as John clearly wants us to be doing. There's a third reason people sometimes say, I have no sin. And it's, of course, to ease their conscience. They want to calm things down. Their conscience stings them, hurts them. It makes them feel the weight of the things they've done. But unwilling or unknowing or not knowing how to come to Christ, they push it aside. They say they have no sin as a way to make themselves feel better. Now, when you hear these various reasons, as you think about them, as I think about them, these are patterns and things that I see in myself as well. This is not just other people out there who do these kinds of things. The truth is that most of us aren't nearly as aware of our sin as we could be. We don't recognize it or think about it as we ought. Let me ask you this sort of test question for your heart. Do you think that you spend more of your time repenting of your sin or ignoring, excusing, and under the rug sweeping it? If you just sort of put them on a balance, which one is more? If you think that it's the latter, if you think you spend more time ignoring, excusing, and sweeping it under the rug than you do repenting of it, well, then maybe these excuses aren't just for other people out there, but they're in your heart as well, and maybe even other things I haven't mentioned. The flesh is what says, I have no sin. The flesh is what tries to work its way out of a situation through this false claim. Another way you might think of this is, another way you might test your own heart in this matter is this way. If someone came to you and said, brother, sister, you sinned against me and it really hurt, would your first reaction be, what are you talking about? I can't believe you would accuse me of sin. Or would your first reaction be, well, probably, what did I do? If it's the first, well, then you probably have a regular operating procedure in your heart of excusing and ignoring and saying, I have no sin. I'm not a sinner. I don't do those things. So if somebody comes to you and says, hey, you sinned against me, our first reaction, our sort of knee-jerk reaction will be to say, I can't believe anybody could ever think that. I certainly don't think that. But if we're regularly recognizing our sin, if we regularly think of ourselves as sinners in need of grace, and somebody comes to us, either rightly or wrongly, and says, I think you've sinned against me and it really hurt, our reaction won't be quite so defensive. It'll be, well, yeah, I sin all the time, brother. And I'm sorry. Can you tell me what I did? Again, not saying anything about whether that person is right or wrong and you have to sort all of that out. That's another discussion. But my question is just focusing on what's your knee-jerk spiritual reaction when it comes to thinking about sin in your own life? Do you say, I have no sin? Maybe not outwardly and publicly and writing it in a book, but in your own heart. Are there ways that you do that? Well, there are ways that we do that. We all do it, and we ought to fight against it. It is, after all, a sin to say we have no sin. And this is what John points out for us. So if that's the deception of it all, what's the truth of the matter? Three things. First, John says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This false claim, either whether it's within us or outside of us, is just a lie. It's a deception. It's a blindness. And of course, as we know, when we are deceived or when we are self-deceiving, there's all kinds of bad things that are attached to this, negative consequences. Being self-deceived is not a good thing. Let's say you're driving down a one-way road in the wrong direction, and you keep telling yourself as you see sign after sign that says, wrong way, you say, no, no, it's good. I know what I'm doing. Right? It's dangerous. I used to live on a street that was a one-way street, and every now and then I was right on the corner, and people would come down that street, and we'd see them, and they'd come down about a block, and then usually there'd be people yelling and waving them and going back, and then they'd try and turn around and go back. And every now and then you'd see someone who would kind of like figure it out and just be like, just gun it. You know, it's like, let's just go through it. Fortunately, I never saw any accidents, but they could likely happen, right? When we are self-deceived, it's a dangerous situation. It's the fool that is self-deceived. It is a person that will bring harm to themselves and others. Not to mention, as I said before, it is a sin. Self-deception isn't just a problem in its consequences, it's a problem in and of itself. God is a God of truth, and we ought to seek the truth. We ought to want to know the truth and not live in darkness and lies. That brings us to the second thing about this kind of thinking. When we say we have no sin, it's not only a self-deceiving thing, but it's also an accusing thing. Notice what it says in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar. Right? If God is the God of truth, if God is the one who has established things between right and wrong and good and evil, and we say, I have not sinned, when God has said, you have sinned, then we accuse God, the one who is sinless, the one who is perfect, the one who is entirely good, of lying. And we add yet another sin to ourselves. Who's the liar? The self-deceived one that sins all the time, that was born into sin and is constantly falling into sin? Or God, who made the world perfect in goodness and righteousness and holiness? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is called in verse 1, the righteous. the righteous. God is righteous. We are not. The third thing it does is it makes the atonement meaningless. The atonement is the thing that Jesus did on the cross when he died. We say he atoned for our sins. One way of describing that is using the words of verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When Jesus died on the cross, he did it because of sin. So what does it mean, especially as a Christian, if you're thinking, I have no sin? What does that make of the cross? What does that make of the work of Jesus? If Jesus died to forgive sins, and you say you have no sin, it's to separate yourself from him. It's to stand apart from him and say, I'm not going to trust him in the things that he's done because I don't need to. I don't want to. I have not sinned. You remember Jesus said he came like a physician to heal the sick. Well, if you're not sick, you don't go to the doctor. Christians don't think this way. Christians don't feel this way because they're attached to Christ. Because he is their physician, their healer. Remember David's words in Psalm 32 about, blessed is the one whose trespasses are forgiven. We find ourselves in a state of blessedness, in fellowship with God, walking in the light, all of these wonderful things, because God has responded to our sin. So to say or to think in even the smallest way, I have no sin, is to separate, it's to put space between you and your union with God. Of course, as a Christian, nothing can ultimately separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He holds us close even when we push away. But does that mean we should keep pushing away? If our Father's holding us close in a big bear hug and saying, you're not going anywhere, I love you, I'm going to keep you, is that a good reason to push harder? Or to relax and let go? To say we have no sin, to say we have not sinned, is an anti-Christ, anti-Christian thing to say. Because as Christians, we recognize what Christ has done. To come into this world, to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from defilement, from impurity. Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to give us a pat on the back, to say, attaboy, you're such a good guy, keep doing a great job, you're so nice. Jesus came to forgive our sins. So don't be afraid to admit them, to confess them. Martin Luther says that a true theologian is the one who says, says it like it is, who's honest about our situation. And that's what we do when we say, I have sinned. Our response, though, as John gives it here, is not merely to say, I have sinned. What's the verb that he uses in verse 9? If we confess our sins. Now, of course, they're related. We're not going to make an overly big deal about this. But there is a point here. When John says if we confess our sins, he wants us to relate ourselves to God in this way. In other words, it's not enough to merely, in an intellectual way, say, okay, I agree, this is something that I have. I agree, this is something that exists within me. No, the response is not just recognizing, but it's confessing. And that means going to God in repentance and trust that what he says is true so that we can be forgiven. There are lots of people in this world who will go farther than saying, I make mistakes. And will actually say, I do bad things. I even sin, if I have to use that word. People will say that, will admit that. But it's one thing to feel the weight of sin on your conscience and to recognize it for what it is. It's another thing to then take that and go to God and lay it before his feet and say, I trust you to forgive me my sins. That, of course, is a very bold thing to do. Because ultimately, our sin is not against one another, of course, it's against God. So to go before the perfect and holy God of the world, of all of the universe, and to say, I have sinned, and I have sinned against you, is in some ways a dangerous thing. Because not only have we sinned against him, but he's also the great judge. We read in Proverbs earlier that it's the wicked person who looks at a guilty person and says, you're good to go. You're justified. Innocent. Right? Imagine that somebody did something very terrible to you. They were caught by the police. They went to the court. They were obviously guilty. Maybe they even were confessing their own guilt. Witnesses were piling up, blood on their hands, and the judge says, let him go. In fact, not just let him go, but you're innocent. It would be shocking, right? It would be in the papers. There would be recalls. It would be a terrible thing. So how is it then that the God who is perfect judge over all things says to sinners like us, innocent, you're free to go? Well, as I said earlier, it's not because God overlooks our sin or God is somehow fails in a moment of justice, but it's because the judge steps out from behind the bench and says, you are guilty as sin. You're guilty as hell, but I will take all of that on myself, and I will die in your place, and I will forgive all your sins, and I will cleanse you of all your sins. That's why John later in this book describes this as love. God is just. But he's also loving. And he's also very, very gracious. When God steps out from behind the judgment bench after declaring his judgment on the cross, and Jesus dying there because of the sins that we committed, and lifts us up in the resurrection and the newness of life, he does it because of his great grace toward us. It's not something you and I deserve, but it is something he gives. That means that in our lives, because of what he has already accomplished on the cross, because of that justification, that we can stand before the righteous God and confess our sins. On the basis of this promise, in verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to this promise. And he has been over and over and over again in the lives of the saints. Even now, there are people dwelling with him, awaiting for the resurrection of their bodies, who no longer sin, who enjoy a sin-free life. People that you know. People that you've heard about. Why has that happened? Because God is faithful. And when he says he will offer mercy and forgiveness and cleansing to all who believe and trust in Jesus, he will and he does fulfill that promise. So open up your chests and lay your sins out before the Lord. Do not hesitate and hold back. Because when you are doing that, you are trusting on the perfectly faithful and perfectly just God to cleanse you and to forgive you. God is not a liar. He is full of truth. Trust in him. If you've heard this word this morning, and you've sensed a certain blindness in yourself, a sense of self-deception, I hope you now know the response: to confess and trust in him who is faithful. Let us pray.